The question is being raised with regard to the issue known as Kirov, which means to draw people closer. That is to say, there's a lot of Jews today that are involved in outreach. That's another term that's used, outreach, to try and persuade people that are not religious Jews, people that are not observant, to get them closer to Judaism. And there's various movements, different techniques that are utilized, and there's different attitudes towards the entire phenomenon. So the question has been raised as to what should be the appropriate attitude towards this kind of a phenomenon. So first of all, the question that we have to ask is there an obligation to be involved in this type of activity? And what is the source of that obligation? And once we derive an obligation of Kirov. Actually, there are a number of different sources one can point to. The idea that a person who partakes of the good on any level, certainly the ultimate good, which is God's gift to mankind, the knowledge of God, and the way of life that God wants us to live by. It seems almost, I would say, self-evident that Judaism demands, first and foremost, you have to be selfish. No question about that. Chayecha kodmin, that your life comes first. So that if a person doesn't have the opportunity or the leisure, if he just has enough time, so to speak, to work on his own perfection, do his own learning, he's not obligated to give up that time to help somebody else. His own life comes first. But most people are not in that situation. That is to say, they have time for both. They have time for themselves, and they have time for others. So I would say there are a number of sources. The whole idea of Yahadus, of Judaism, insofar as the Derech Avos, we've been talking about implementing the path of the fathers, that was Avraham Avinu. That what marked Avraham as being different is that the Pasuk says, Ki Yedatev. God says that he knows Avraham, he's close to Avraham, L'mana She'yitzave, as Banav Acharav. He commands his family afterwards to be Shomer the Derech Hashem, to guard the path of God, to do tzedakah and mishpat. That is, so what was the uniqueness of Avraham is that he did not keep it to himself. He, to the greatest extent possible, set up all kinds of situations. In fact, that's a major element in the depictions of Avraham in the Torah, that he's sitting outside the tent and he's waiting for guests to come by. It's not just a matter of giving them hospitality, food and drink, but it's as a means of drawing them into discussion so he could teach them the true ideas. In the Sefer HaMitzvot, that's how the Rambam, one of the elements of the mitzvah of Avas Hashem, the love of God. And one of the expressions of love of God is to cause God to, so to speak, become beloved among people. So that when a person is in that level, that he's naturally drawn after the knowledge of God and closeness to God, he's motivated by the love of God, so he has an automatic desire to make this available to others. It's something which happens naturally. It's a perfecting kind of a thing, and that is perfection, to fulfill the will of God, because the will of God relates not just to this person, but to all of his creatures. Shakol bar lechvodo, that everything was created for the glory of God. For the glory of God means so that mankind should recognize the greatness of God. That therein lies its perfection. So a truly perfected individual, clearly, to whatever extent possible, seeks to implement that objective. That's why Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify the name of God, to do certain actions, behave in a certain way that cause people to really admire what you've done, and they associate it with the Torah. Either an act of kindness, an act of chesed, or a display of insight and intelligence, which clearly comes to a person from the Torah. That a person approaches an issue. This is not emphasized enough in our time. Today, the whole realm of sanctifying God's name seems to be restricted to the area of good deeds, which is very, very important, obviously. The emphasis being that when a Jew goes out of his way and helps other people, one should always be cognizant of this. Especially today, most fellows go around wearing kippot, you're wearing a yarmulke. I'm always cognizant of that. And let's say you're on an airplane or you're in any kind of a situation where there's other people, Jews and Gentiles alike. And people are in need of certain types of assistance or in terms of courteous behavior. You have to watch how you act if you're even in a supermarket. Now, of course, one should do so because one should always seek to act in a just manner. But there's a separate dimension. That is to say, if it's obvious that you're Jewish, so now your behavior takes on a new dimension. That if you act in a negative kind of a way, a way that you shouldn't be acting in, so it's not just that it's wrong and you're hurting yourself by not acting correctly, but it creates a certain effect. There's an impact. Contrarily, if you do a good action, you do a good deed, you help somebody out, or somebody's in a big hurry, sometimes this happens, someone's in a big hurry and just has one item or so, and it's your turn online, and you have a whole cart full, so you give up your place. Something along those lines. Or somebody needs help getting their stuff. An older person needs some help. And you do that, you go out of your way, and people see that you're wearing a kippah, so then that does create a Kiddush Hashem. That's the kind of sanctification of God that most people can relate to in these times. That is by doing acts of kindness, acts of charity, acts of compassion. I wholeheartedly agree. There's no question about that. There is, however, another dimension which very few people give any kind of reference to. There is a different level of Kiddush Hashem, which goes more to the heart of the matter of what the sanctification of God is all about. This, in my opinion, is a very high level, but I think it's of a secondary character. The reason why I say it's of a secondary character is because doing acts of kindness and acts of charity and helpfulness does cause people to have a favorable impression of you, and there's an association with your kippah, with your religion, so they'll look at Judaism in a more favorable light. But there's one aspect of it which is not complete. To preface this discussion, when you talk about creating a sanctification of God, a Kiddush Hashem, there's two frameworks. One is the greatness of the action in terms of the one who's performing it. So that the ultimate sanctification of God's name would be a case where one submits himself to be killed in a case where the halacha would demand that you give up your life rather than violate it. In general, the general rule that applies is if there's a conflict between keeping a mitzvah and giving up, losing your life, you don't give up your life. It's called Yahava Val Yahorik. In general, a person is ill on Shabbos, has to go to the doctor, has to drive the car to the hospital, you do so, and you do so immediately. You're not supposed to risk your life. Even if there's a suffix, a doubtful case, your life, preservation of life always comes ahead, pushes aside any mitzvah. Eating on Yom Kippur, if a person, the doctors say that you must eat or there's a possible danger to your life, then you must eat. That's the law. Except for three cases, three famous cases, where in those situations, one is idolatry, if someone coerces you into idolatry at the threat of death, you're supposed to allow yourself to be killed. The other one would be forbidden sexual relations. And the third would be spilling of blood. You're not allowed to kill another person in order to save your life. In these three cases, if a person gives up his life where the Torah demands that he do so, so that is the greatest level that a person could reach in terms of sanctifying God's name. There's no question about that. From the standpoint of the one who does it, it indicates the ultimate degree of conviction and perfection. That to him, the reality of God's will is such, the entire purpose of the physical existence is merely to perfect oneself and get close to God, so that there is a situation in which it's preferable to give up your physical existence because of your love of God. The other aspect from which to view Kiddush Hashem would be in terms of the impact that it makes on others. The objective of the sanctification of God is to enable people to recognize the truth of Torah. The Torah is the true system. Now, from doing an act of kindness which causes people to look favorably upon your religion, in and of itself, that's not going to move people to affirm the truthfulness of your system. But rather, it causes them to look at Judaism in a favorable light. So they may be less resistant. They may be inclined to investigate, to find out about it. And they may come to discover the truth. So that's why this deed is very significant, because to the extent that it causes people to want to find out more about Judaism and or view Judaism in a positive light, it's achieving the objective. However, it seems to me that this type of a Kiddush Hashem, that is to say, to do nice things, acts of kindness, acts of thoughtfulness, when they weren't really called for or demanded, it stems from your own goodness, is not the ultimate level, because the person who observes it will think it's very nice, but it's not reflective of the truthfulness, the specific ideas and the fact that the Torah is true, because the people will say that the religious people in general who are good tend to be this way. All religions preach kindness and compassion. And you do find that people from other religions, religious people, some of them who take their religion seriously and they've been raised about kindness and helping people, will do the same kinds of things. And it's not only religious people that will do this. You'll find decent people, people that consider themselves to be moral, ethical people, good people, because of philosophical reasons, whatever it is, because they believe that the humanitarians, that this is the way we ought to behave, they will do these similar kinds of activities. So therefore, when you're doing it and you're wearing a kippah, it's not going to put you in a category and people are going to say, that's it, this is the true system. This is the system I have to live by, when similar types of things will be done by people either from other religions or people that are not religious at all. So then what does that prove? That's the question. Now, this does not mean that it's not a sanctification of God. It is. Because you're doing it, and in doing it, it's clear that because this is your system. Your system of Torah teaches you to act this way and causes you to behave in a certain way. But it's not exclusive in the sense that because of this, it's clear that this is the only true religion. That's what I think would be lacking. When I say lacking, I don't mean to say that you didn't do, within your framework, you did a beautiful thing and a great, great mitzvah. I'm just wondering if there is a different type, qualitatively different type of manifestation of Kiddush Hashem. In line with this, let us remember that all the kindnesses that Abraham did, performed, for example, it says, Vayita Eshel Bever Shava, that he planted an Eshel, some type of an orchard or an inn. And Chazal say that for passerby, he set up a place where people who were traveling, were weary, were tired, could come in and get some refreshment. But the rest of the pasuk says, Vayikra Sham B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam. And he called forth over there in the name of the eternal God. So the two are interconnected. That the ordinary hospitality, taking care of people's physical needs, was in conjunction, was to create an opportunity for the real sanctification of God, to teach them ideas about the true God, as indeed is implied in Kiddush Hashem, the name. The name of God should become glorified. You take a look at Vayeschanan, that's in Dvarim, in chapter 4. When Moshe Rabbeinu exhorts the Jews to keep the Torah. But listen carefully, Ushmartem Vasisem, and you shall guard them and do them. The guarding obviously means to study, to know, to understand, and then of course the performance. The two elements of perfection involve obtaining knowledge of the Torah, but not just abstract, internalizing the ideas and living by them. Kihi chachmaschem uvinaschem li'eni ha'amim. Because this is your wisdom and your discernment in the eyes of the nations. Asher yishmu nes kol hachukim ha'ela, who will hear all of these laws and statutes. V'amru, and they will say, rak am chacham v'navon ha'gai ha'gad lazeh. What a wise and discerning nation is this great people. Seems to me that this response that the Torah is talking about, that people will hear, they'll hear. And as a result of what they hear, people explaining the laws of the Torah, they will have a certain experience of amazement and wonder, and they'll say, what a wise and discerning nation is this great people. Which means that the real objective of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctification of God, as the Rambam says in the Sefer HaMitzvos, is to publicize the truth of the existence of God and God's unity throughout the world. God's name should become known. So, of course, there's a more direct fashion, and then there's what we call an indirect fashion. How is God's name going to become known? By drawing people to the Torah. So any activity which causes people to have a certain admiration is very, very positive. However, in and of itself, an act of kindness does not produce that result of what a wise and discerning nation. Good people, nice people. So this religion is effective. It's an effective religion in getting people to behave in a certain way, but that is not that unique, given that most religions on a certain level also preach acts of kindness. You do see the effect of so-called Chilul Hashem, desecration. That is, Islam has gotten an extremely bad name, very bad name, in the world, in the Western world at large, due to the fact that it has become associated with acts of brutality and wanton destruction and blowing up innocent lives. So that's the negative. The same is true with regard to the Catholic Church, because their priests have become heavily involved in abuses and sexual crimes against children, things of that sort. So it casts a bad light on the whole system. That's very, very significant. To avoid any type of behavior which would cause people to be revolted and turn away from the system. On the other hand, kind activities which cause people to have a positive attitude towards the system. However, the ultimate form of Kiddush Hashem can be in an entirely different way. That is, when you either act in a way or more specifically speak in a way that causes people to sit back and say, this system is completely different. I never heard of laws like this. When a person elucidates the ideas of Judaism, the ideas of Torah, can take certain mitzvos, which on the surface do not seem to make any sense to people, seem to puzzle people. For example, the laws, this is one thing that bothers everybody, of kashrut, of abstaining from these kinds of foods and eating other foods, which most people can't associate as having any positive purpose. Seems to be some kind of a taboo. And a person is able to elucidate, to explain, and to demonstrate the profound depth of the ideas that are behind it. And people sit back and wonder and say, they've never seen anything like that. This is not ordinary religious stuff. This is a system of profound chachma. When a person can demonstrate the aspect of infinite wisdom that's manifested in Torah in a manner that all people, this is talking about now Jews, this is talking about the Amim, the nations, that hear this. Le'enei ha'amim. It's the sight of the Amim, the nations. Not people that are already Jewish, because people that are already Jewish believe, whatever. They're not even necessarily even listening to find the Chachmah. It's people that aren't committed on any emotional level. They're just hearing the ideas. They're honest, objective individuals. And the reaction is, what a wise and discerning nation. This is direct. expression of the Kiddush of the sanctification of God. It's interesting to note that, because when people focus today in terms of activities of Kirov, of drawing, of outreach, drawing people close, most frequently it is through, first and foremost, through demonstrating how much you love, getting them all together and telling them how important they are and showing them friendship and hospitality and having all kinds of get-togethers of that sort. That's the element of kindness and compassion, which is significant. Should not be underestimated. That's very, very important. Because if you're going to reach people, you're going to have to, for starters, affect them on an emotional plane. We learned that from Avraham. But the other part of it, to be able to present Judaism in a manner which really appeals to the mind and to show people how it's unique and how it's different and how it makes sense and contains a profound philosophy of life that is relevant to virtually every area of human existence, that does not receive the same type of focus. It seems that the verses in Dvarim that speak about the fact that they will hear, that the nations will hear about these statutes, and they will be intellectually impressed by them. They'll be able to see that this is a system which reflects a divine wisdom. And that's the real reason why one should be attracted to Torah. Of course, as we keep mentioning, it's not just abstract knowledge like physics. It's the kind of knowledge which engenders a certain type of a human perfection. So those two go hand in hand. And that is when you encounter people whose behavior and activities reflect the fact that they're living in accordance with a higher system. And then when those people inquire and they ask about the mitzvos of the Torah, and you give an explanation, and it reflects this tremendous wisdom, that's the ultimate form of kirov. I just note that it seems to me that the verses in Devarim do not get sufficient attention. That, by and large, most of the kirov activity seems to be focused on approaching people through the emotional experience. That seems to be the full emphasis. The singing and dancing and getting together and demonstrating great concern and great love and so on and so forth. Now, as I've mentioned, there's nothing wrong with these things, and these things are necessary. That's phase one. Phase one, you have to relate to the person on the level that they're on. And people are on the emotional level. And people are not going to open up to you unless you show a certain amount of kindness, unless you demonstrate a certain amount of concern. That's fine. But it should be regarded as a means to the higher goal, which is to introduce them to the learning of Torah in a manner which shows them the wisdom of Torah, the knowledge of Torah. That, in my opinion, has to be the ultimate goal. And perhaps one reason why the Pasuk in Devarim, which talks about the nations recognizing the wisdom of Torah, does not get enough emphasis, is because that whole idea of viewing Torah as a system of abstract truths, a system which makes sense in accordance with human understanding and human reason, which is based upon rationality, that is not the most popular approach today in the Jewish world, in the religious world. There's a tremendous amount of deviation from the approach of the Rambam, who, and all the other great commentators, the great Rishonim, who maintain that the Torah is truth. MS, it's a system of truth. That pasuk itself says it openly. If you listen to some of the so-called mystical explanations that people offer today for certain mitzvahs of the Torah, which do not make any sense to any kind of a rational person. They're just positing all different kinds of things, and they're using certain terms which are unexplained. It's holiness, and it creates this in the world. And a lot of these things that tap into so-called Kabbalistic notions, which nobody really knows what you're talking about, but everybody has to pretend that it's very impressive because it engenders a certain sense of awe, so nobody really questions it. And if anybody does question these types of statements, and ask for a real logical, scientific kind of an explanation, then forget about it. You know, you're disrespectful. A lot of the explanations that are given in the philosophical, so to speak, arena of Judaism today cannot be termed as being rational. It's not the kind of explanations you're going to find in the Rambam or in the other works of the classical scholars, these Rishonim. But as I say, it's not just these great scholars, which should be very significant in its own right, but it's the pasuk in the Torah. That the Torah, the essence of the Torah, is chachma, universal chachma, that if properly explained to objective people, who are chachamim, who are wise people of the nations, they will be swept off their feet by a recognition of the uniqueness of the wisdom of Torah. That approach, in my opinion, is not being sought out. Even in the so-called Orthodox circles, even in the circles that put tremendous emphasis on the study of Torah, mainly in the arena of the halacha, where it's you're studying the halacha and you're learning Gemara, so it's impossible to avoid logical analysis, concepts. It's an impossibility. And anybody that would try to approach it with so-called Kabbalistic reasoning, a different type of a mystical kind of a reasoning, would be regarded as a fool. Yet, when it comes to the arena of the Tameh HaMitzvos, the reasons for the mitzvos, and the values of Judaism and the philosophy of Judaism, they abandon this logical type of thinking, and they substitute it with this so-called mystical type of approach, which is as I described before, which people may have a certain respect for, because all religions pretty much talk that way, but they're not going to recognize this as being a form of wisdom, of knowledge, of rationality, that a rational person should follow, because the ideas themselves are compelling. Questions being raised as to what it says in that verse pertaining to the nations recognizing the wisdom. Well, what's going to happen after that, once they recognize that wisdom? It doesn't say. Because, and this is a very important lesson in terms of Kiruv, the objective is not to get somebody else to be from. I've said that many times. Sometimes there's a problem with Kiruv in the sense that you see that people are going overboard. And this may be reflective of the wrong attitude towards Kiruv. What should be the attitude that people have who are engaged in this kind of work? Now, the pasuk doesn't say what the nations will do once they have this recognition. In my opinion, that's not really necessary to go any further. That's the objective. The objective is to present Judaism in the true light, in the most attractive light, with regard to the essence of what it is, a system of true ideas, which is God's plan for how mankind achieves perfection. And once people have that recognition, the rest is up to them. That's a matter of their free choice. That's what we call Bechira Chafshis. Our objective is not to coerce people to become from, to follow the Torah. For example, if someone were to come up with some type of a pill, some type of a medicine, which if put into the water supply, would have the effect of making everybody want to be Torah-observant Jews. And everybody would want to study, and everybody would want to do good deeds, and everybody would become perfected as a result of this pill. And throughout the world, you could put it in the water supply throughout the world. What would you do? Would it be a good idea to distribute it? Think of all the suffering that would come to an end, all the warfare. Right now we're on the brink of a war with Iraq. This would put an end to all of that. In effect, this is really what we're talking about in Yemos HaMashiach. That in the days of the Messiah, nation will not live sword against nation. And what's going to be responsible for producing this change? What's going to be unique? What's the cause? As the Rambam says, he quotes the pasuk, Ki mala ha'aretz deyes ha'Hashem, because the world will be filled with the knowledge of God. So it's only through the recognition of truth. Knowledge has the greatest good that a person could possibly experience. So once people are attached to that value, so their whole attitude towards everything else will change, because all of the stupidities that they're pursuing, all the things that they're fighting for and killing for and destroying for, is all imagination. It's all vanity. It has nothing to do with reality. There's no real good that anyone's pursuing. It's all conquest and ego and materialism. It's all illusions. The entire world is involved in a battle over illusions because they have no access to truth. But once the world has access to truth, and they recognize the good of the truth, and that's something that is shared, that we can all have it, and if I have it, it doesn't take away from you. To the contrary, it becomes more significant. So then there'll be a situation of peace in the world. That's the only avenue towards world peace, by the way. There'll never be a situation of world peace through ordinary methods of diplomacy. There'll be better times and worse times, but there'll always be war. Until the advent of the Messianic era. And this, which is the true cause for peace, so, which will bring about some kind of a transformation in how people act, that is the only recipe for world peace. However, wars are fought not only after the pursuit of ordinary materialism, but also religious wars. Religion has been the ultimate cause. The greatest cause of human suffering in all of history has been religion, false religion. Essentially, most of these religious wars can be characterized as a battle over the question of which false way of life mankind should be enslaved to. Getting back to the issue, though, of this so-called righteousness pill or drug that we've been talking about, if a person had the capacity to manufacture a drug which would have the effect of making people behave in a righteous manner, should that be utilized? The answer is that it would be contrary to the will of God. It would be contrary to the Torah. Of course, God could bring that about. If God wanted to work that way, there's no need to find any pill. God has the full capacity to create people in a manner which renders them totally obedient to what it is God wants them to do, to program into their very nature, their genetic makeup, the prescription for their perfection. God could have done that, and God could do it at any time. Clearly, that is not the will of God. It's the will of God that mankind should have free will. Very, very significant, which means to say, it's not simplistic that God wants us to be good. People ask that question, well, if God wants us to be good, so why did he give us these inclinations? He should have made us good. And the answer is, to put it better, it means that the will of God is not simply that man should be good, but that man should be the cause of his own goodness. That the goodness of man should come about as a result of the free exercise of his free will. So any type of an endeavor which would have the effect of effectively removing man's free will and causing that person to act on the basis of coercion, even if it were for the good, would be contrary to the divine plan. If there was this type of a drug that would automatically remove people's free will and coerce them to behave in the correct manner, it would be destructive of man. It would no longer be man, because by definition, man is a creature of free will. This is something that should be borne in mind by people who are involved in so-called the Kirov. What exactly is the objective of Kirov? We've explained what the source of it is. That it's a tremendous mitzvah. It's an obligation, essentially, upon everybody. Everybody who achieves a certain degree of the love of God is obligated to the best of that person's ability to make it available to others. But what is the objective? It seems to me that the objective is not, so to speak, to get people to be from, to sort of win converts. Even though we're talking about Jews, we're not talking about the Gentiles in the traditional sense of converts. But this is what can happen. It can descend, deteriorate into that type of thing. And that could be very dangerous. Because once that happens, you're no longer doing it for the correct purpose. But it could be an ego kind of a thing. There's a certain sense of triumph, of victory. You were successful. When a person gets attached to the idea of being successful, but measures their success in so-called converts and how many people you win over, then it can be dangerous. You have to bear in mind that the objective is not to win someone over, to get somebody to be from. It is to give them an opportunity to utilize their choice, their bechira, which they don't have right now, because of the fact that a person can only make a choice if it's an informed choice. If a person is ignorant of Judaism, or has received a type of education which just confuses the person, which is not a proper education, doesn't explain Judaism, so the person is misinformed. And if a person is misinformed, so why should they choose Judaism? They're not in the arena of choice. You can't say they rejected Judaism. They never had a chance to know what it is in the first place. So the Rambam classifies as someone who's a tinok shenishba, so to speak, a child that's raised in a non-religious environment. And even if that child did have certain exposure to a certain degree or level of Judaism, it was a distorted kind of Judaism, which you find out there in the marketplace. Many of the books that are written today, not by experts in Judaism, but it's popular stuff. It contains a lot of distortion. So if that's the kind of education the person had, doesn't have any real sense of the depth, the truthfulness of Judaism, so you can't say that that person rejects Judaism. What the person rejected is the concept of Judaism that was presented to them. So that's something that we should be concerned about. That person didn't have an opportunity in life to exercise their freedom in the most vital area through no fault of their own. So what are we trying to do? To rectify that by exposing them to an appropriate understanding, to a proper understanding of Judaism. This is what Judaism is. This is the explanation for Kashrut. These are the philosophies. These are the values. To defend those values, to show them how they're superior, how they produce the best possible life for a person. That's the objective. Once you've achieved that, you fulfilled your mission. What happens next? What happens next is now the person is in the appropriate situation, has an opportunity to exercise their behavior, but it's their freedom. That's it. You're not supposed to twist their arm to coerce them into choosing to be observant. That's something they have to do. The mitzvah that you perform is that you give them the opportunity to exercise bechira by exposing them to the truthfulness of Judaism. Now they can choose. And this is very, very important. This is a completely different objective in terms of the individual who's doing the kira. This is not as appealing emotionally. When a person gets involved in something, who is now fit to do Kiruv? Obviously, the training has to be there in terms of the knowledge, a certain level of knowledge anyways. And of course, you have to recognize what the level of Kiruv is that you're doing. If it's the first level, where you're just trying to win people over emotionally, and then to push them on to others when it comes to teaching, or more advanced teaching, so you have to be appropriate to the level of the activity that you're involved in. However, a person has to have the proper attitude. The reason why you're doing it should be because of your love of God. It's a service of God. But it very easily can become an ego thing. And when it does so, there are tremendous abuses, as we know. Unfortunately, in our time, there have been abuses in organizations that get heavily involved in Kiruv. There's a stepping over the boundary line when it becomes personal. I'm not talking about other kinds of abuses that could happen in any arena because people may have defects and they shouldn't be involved in the whole area altogether. I'm not talking about that. It goes without saying that anybody involved in education, in Jewish education, and dealing with people should be of a high moral character. That, of course, doesn't take advantage, doesn't abuse people. That's another big problem that exists in our time. In many religions, unfortunately to a certain extent, even in Judaism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about insofar as the very motivation for doing the Kiruv work contains within it certain problems that are going to emerge. If it's being done for egotistical reasons, or if a person is not aware of the egotistical element and is convinced that this is saving the world, many people have that feeling, but the truth of the matter is that it's serving a personal objective, a personal agenda. It's making you into a a big person, then you've got to be careful, because then it's always going to be connected to successes. It's like any other business. In business, you have to produce. You have to make money for the company. So whenever you have a tremendous pressure to produce results, there's always the danger that you'll step over the boundaries. And the achievement of the result becomes an end in itself. That is something that Kiruv organizations have to be on guard against. Questions being raised about certain approaches that are utilized by certain groups today in Kiruv, the objective being Kiruv, in that they set up these places or these so-called mitzvah tanks would be a good example, and grab people off the street, try to influence them, pressure them, so that a certain amount of pressure is used, just to come in and just to put on tefillin. And people that do so, you know, find it difficult to refuse, and then they may feel guilty about refusing. So they go in and they just go through the process, and then they leave. And the question is, that's being raised, is what do I think of that kind of an approach in terms of Kiruv? At this point in time, it's difficult for me to take a definitive stand one way or another on these kinds of things. I'm talking in general terms. The idea, if you could set up an environment in which you can bring a person in and be nice to that person, and remind them that it's Sukkot, and you can do the lulav, that's another thing that's done, if it creates a positive impact, which could lead to something more, then of course no one should have any problem with that. On the other hand, if the idea is that you're trying to promote the idea that there's something, you just pull a person off, you just put the tefillin on, and it has some kind of magical impact upon you just by virtue of the fact that you put on tefillin, that's creating a false idea. In general, it seems to me, if we're going to question, if we're going to analyze a particular methodology, we have to go back to the ultimate role model of Kiruv, which is Avraham Avinu, our father Abraham. And it goes back to the example that Chazal gave with Eshel, that he set up an orchard. So he started out with the practice of ordinary kindness. Not necessarily of any kind of religious, specifically religious idea. Ordinary kindness. And he fed them and refreshed them and so forth. And then when they would thank him, and then he would say, well, why are you thanking me? If you truly have a recognition for the source, I'm not the source of this. And then he'd begin to show them how, if you're going to be thankful, you have to be thankful to the ultimate cause of what this is all about, and he would lead them to God. So that seems to be the model. Now, obviously, we're in a different situation today. Of course, what Avraham was doing was pre-Matan Torah, before the giving of the Torah, before there were specific mitzvot, before you had Chag HaSukkos and doing the lulav, and things of that sort. However, the concept, the basic model should work that way. That you set up an environment, you set up a situation in which you could just have a friendly discussion with the person. And you gear it. From there, it goes into the discussion of the idea, of the concept, of the mitzvah. So, to simply, for example, if you want it on during Sukkot, and you have a portable sukkah, which they drive around, and you wanted people to have some appreciation of Sukkot. That idea, there's nothing wrong with that idea. But a lot has to do with how these things are done. If it's done in the sense that you just achieve something by taking, oh, going off the street, come inside, have a piece of cake, so you're eating the sukkah, now you could leave, something happened magically, it changed you. That type of an approach, it seems to me, is not the idea. If you invite whoever would like, you sponsor some kind of a lunch and this and that, you know, in Midtown Manhattan, and people get off, and if you would like to join us and that kind of thing, and once you're in there, you give a brief talk about the significance of the sukkah, then I think you've achieved something. So a lot of these things, it's hard to take a position. one way or the other. A lot has to do with the manner in which it is done and the effect that it has on people. So I would emphasize that it shouldn't really have that coercive, like pressuring people so much to just come in. Just invite people in a pleasant way, and those who are willing to do so, fine, and those who don't feel ready to come in or are in a hurry and they don't want to, you shouldn't exert all that pressure on them to the extent that they feel that they have to because of guilt. I would say that's not a good idea, that's wrong. And also, to avoid a situation where those who are coming in, and the point being that the mere fact that you put on tefillin in and of itself has a certain type of a significance, even if it doesn't lead to anything else, and even if it's unassociated with any kind of an increase in one's understanding, that I think should be avoided. It should be done in a manner where a person gets some benefit out of the experience. As I outlined, for example, if you had a sukkah mobile, and in a friendly way invited people in, let them partake of the mitzvah, let them gain a greater understanding, and then fine, you'll see what happens. Free will. Maybe it will lead them to the next step.